Well, thank you, Amanda and Warren, for reading God's word for us this morning. Well, good morning again, Boulevard. It's my pleasure to bring you God's word this morning as we continue on in our series on the resurrection of Jesus as presented in Paul's letters. Last week, we looked at the very beginning of the letter to the Romans in which Paul explained Christ's resurrection as God's declaration of his kingship and his power in a world consumed by the so-called power of death. And this week, we'll be looking a few chapters later in Romans 6, with a little bit from Romans 5, in which Paul zooms in, as it were, on the individual Christian life and answers the question, what has changed for me, really? What is different here at home, living an ordinary human life? So let us consider that question now as we read God's word, and I'll lead us as we pray for his blessing together. This is Romans 5, starting at verse 20, and we'll go down to 6:14. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Please pray with me for a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning to consider your word together from Paul's letter to the Romans. We pray that as we learn more and more about what it means to die to sin and be alive to Christ, that you would convict us, but that you would also comfort us with your grace, that you would assure us that we are loved, and also that we are holy, that you promise that it is so. And I pray that as we go forward through this time of quarantine, that you would be working in our hearts to find ways to live in the love and holiness that you created us for, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. So Paul, he begins chapter 6 with a rhetorical question, and it follows just on the heels of this beautiful presentation of God's grace at the end of chapter 5. He said, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. In other words, God saw all of our sin and all of our brokenness. And rather than calling us out, rather than shaming us, rather than judging us and ultimately condemning us, God in his kindness and mercy freed us from guilt and the power of sin and death. This was grace, and it was on display in Christ's death and resurrection, as Pastor Jeff talked about last week. But there was one particular objection to this that Paul had in mind. Okay, perhaps he was anticipating it from one of the more legalistically inclined members in his audience, someone that says things like, if you tell people that they can be forgiven, they'll just do what they want. And that's essentially what the question in verse 1 boils down to, and we all know people like that, right? Every rule needs to be spelled out, every legal loophole closed, because if it isn't, the consequences will be really bad. And, you know, parenting can sometimes feel like that. And I'm sure all of us have experienced the other side too. The presumption, the taking advantage, the finding of the loophole, the phrase, I had a roommate in college, this was his phrase, do first, ask forgiveness later. And that is what the flesh often inclines us to, sometimes towards others, sometimes towards God, and precisely because God is so forgiving. As a German poet once said, in all fairness, he was joking, but he said this, God will forgive me. That's his business. And maybe so. But is it then our business to sin? If it's God's business to forgive, is it then our business to sin? And Paul says, absolutely not. And to make this point, he reminds Christian believers, first of all, of their baptism. Through baptism, you were united with Christ. Through baptism, you were buried with him. This is verse 4. So that you might be raised with him and walk in newness of life. And exactly what Paul is getting at there by connecting our baptism with our union with Christ, with his death and with his resurrection, that requires a little bit of explanation. And it's not an uncontroversial point in the history of the church, but I think it might be helpful at this point to introduce an analogy. So I've been married 5 years now, which means I haven't been married long enough to be an expert, but I have been married long enough to forget a lot of the exact details of the most embarrassing moments and the mistakes I made in those early years. So not an expert, but I can't remember what it was like to not be an expert. But what I am left with instead are memories, okay? Things that may not be entirely accurate, and impressions. That is, very specific feelings, very specific images that encapsulate, in a very simple way, a much wider and more complicated breadth of experience from those early days of marriage. And the impression which most readily comes to the fore, the feeling which most thoroughly summarizes what it was like to go from not married to married, is the feeling in my soul that everything had changed. And the image most clearly associated with that change is, of course, the wedding itself. And if we want to be even more specific, it's the ring that I carry on my body to this day. It's the ring is the sign and the seal of the fact that once I did not belong to Madeline, and now I belong to Madeline. And we are familiar enough with marriage customs today that I don't need to explain to you that falling in love, that courting, that getting married and being married are not a ring. While at the same time, we identify being united in marriage with wearing a ring. The physical object carries that kind of spiritual weight. And baptism carries that kind of spiritual weight. Especially when we consider that it was instituted by God himself. And when one considers that for many, if not most, of Paul's original hearers, baptism represented the culmination of an entire process of conversion, of initiation, and finally a decisive break from a pagan Roman culture in which Christianity was not well loved, to put it mildly. And all of this within recent memory. They were different now. They were baptized. And so you too, baptized Christian believer, once belonged to the powers of this world, to sin and death, but now you belong to Christ. Just as husband and wife are united in body and in life and to live for one another, you have been united to the death and resurrection of Christ to live for God. Do you think of yourself this way? Remember your baptism, as the old theologians used to say. Paul continues on, unpacking just what it means to walk in newness of life. He says, first of all, that it means to die to the old self, no longer to live as a slave to the sins and passions which once controlled you. And so often our experience of sin feels this way. It's a seductive, but ultimately cruel and demanding master. We become so accustomed to it that we despair of ever living righteously in this or that area of life, of ever being the men and women of courageous and godly virtue that we were created to be. Brothers and sisters, I say this to my own shame, because Christ's death proclaims that that way of thinking is a lie. You are free, Paul says. And more than that, not only are you dead to the slavery and power of sin, not only are you free from that, you have new life in the resurrected Christ. A new life which is directed toward and ruled by God. And this is a little taste of the future resurrection you also will experience, when in sinless perfection you will dwell with Christ forever. It is that future life manifested in the here and now, and it is yours in Christ. And notice that there's no qualification, there's no if-then, there's no buts about it. It is not a question. It is a declaration. And that is why that question way back in verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's why that question in verse 1 doesn't make any sense. It makes about as much sense for a Christian to live in sin as to say that Christ did not die or is not now alive. That is, it makes about as much sense for a Christian to say that as for him or her to not be a Christian. So don't do it, Paul says, beginning in verse 12. Don't let sin get a hold in your life. Don't let it rule you. Don't present it with your body to do with what it will. That doesn't make any sense. Don't treat it like it's your master when it's not your master. Be who you are and are becoming in Christ. It may or may not be clear from the language of life, of reign, of dominion, but Paul is speaking here of a way of life, the baptized life, a life characterized by holiness, with Christ as its center. It's not a perfect life. I think that should be made clear. It's not a perfect life, at least not now. That's for the future. But it is a different life. To take the marriage analogy a little further, I don't always do the best job of being present in my home. It's ironic, you know, even in quarantine, I don't do the best job of being here and really being here. I don't always think of our needs when thinking about what I want. I don't always honor my wife in the way God has created her in particular when I envision our life together. I don't do those things perfectly, but how odd would it be, how unmarried-like, if after getting married, I still lived on my own. I still made large purchases or large decisions without consulting anybody. If I still went on dates with other women, just, you know, to see what it was like. How unmarried-like still, if having named those other, maybe less smaller marital sins, if we were really thinking of ranking them, how unmarried-like if even after naming those supposedly smaller things, I just threw up my hands and said, oh, well. And so it is with sin. How odd would it be if in my anger towards my rude neighbor, my jealousy towards my more successful friends, my hesitation towards those in need, my fear of those with different opinions, I just threw up my hands and said, oh well, that's not who I'm supposed to be. That's not who I am in Christ. None of us will obtain perfection in this life, but all of us will strive towards holiness as an expression of who we truly are. What might that look like for you today in the callings that God has given you now, as husbands, as fathers, as wives and mothers, as children and students, as friends and neighbors, in wealth and in poverty, in sickness and health? Christ has risen that you might walk in newness of life. And that's not a question. It's not even a command. It's a promise. So please pray with me now. Dear Heavenly Father, you have given your Son to die and to be raised for us. And you have united us to him by faith. You have united us to his death and to his resurrection that we might walk in newness of life. And I pray now that as we go through this next week even, that we would consider all the various callings that you have placed on our life and how it is we might live in to that glorious new life that you will give us in the future in glory and are giving us even now. We pray that this would be a joyful thing, that we would love you and feel your love, even as we root out even some painful things in our own lives. And all for the glory and honor of your name. Amen.